us to hear the words of Jesus, living words, coming to us today through this scripture and through my preaching from it. May these living words of Jesus give us life as you want us to be and want us to have it through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. One thing I was going to note as well, since we're into our North American missions emphasis and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, there are envelopes in your pew racks there. If you'd like to participate in that offering as we observe it in upcoming weeks, it helps lead me into today's message too, because earlier this week, our church's secretary came here into the sanctuary, took out the Lottie Moon Christmas offering envelopes, and put in the Annie Armstrong Easter offering envelopes. It's sort of a behind-the-scenes ritual that takes place this time each year. We get a fresh batch of posters, of prayer guides, offering envelopes, and videos, but otherwise, a lot of the plan remains the same. As you can tell, we hear in our videos from missionaries who are planting churches and cultivating disciples. We pray for them. We contribute to what God is doing through them with our financial gifts. This is sort of an annual phase in our congregation's life together. So just as much as you can count on some daffodils popping up through the soil along the edge of the church here, you can usually count on Annie Armstrong emphasis sprouting up here in worship too, as we come together this time of the year. That's just one of many things that you can count on in the life of a congregation. In fact, as I emphasized in my sermon just a couple of Sundays ago, the church is sustained in many ways by forms of repetition. We return, we keep coming back to certain disciplines and practices, programs and projects, over and over again, and we come back to them over and over again as a way in which God can continue to form us as his people and make us who he wants us to be through Christ. We need this structure, this kind of rhythm, this routine in the life of the church, because it's part of how we can be more of who God has called us and commissioned us to be. In today's text from John's Gospel, there's a lot of the routine and the regular and the rhythm going on. During Passover, Jesus shows up and disrupts business as usual there in the temple. During this Passover, one of the most sacred festivals of the religious calendar, Jesus shows up and issues challenges. And not just any challenges, but challenges really to the central institution in religious life and faith. He throws the mechanics of temple worship, the rhythm and the routine, into chaos, it turns out. Now remember that these worshipers who have come there because this is the place to recall God's deliverance, the place to make their tithes and offerings in response to what God has done for them. This is when and where and how they express their gratitude to God, their devotion to him. They're just doing what they've done many times before, only this time Jesus shows up and starts turning things upside down, literally in this case. He flips over tables where currency is being exchanged. He braids a whip out of cords, and he chases the worshipers out of the vestibule and into the parking lot, runs everybody out. It's not as if really these creatures were polluting God's house with their noises, their smells. Actually, on the contrary, cattle, sheep, doves, these were essential to worship. They were required for burnt offerings. If you're a pilgrim traveling a long distance to worship on this particular occasion, you don't want to have to lug a bunch of animals along with you to get there to make your sacrifices, so you buy them when you get there to the place of worship, the temple. And when you pay your temple tax, you can't use your Greek coins, your Roman coins that have a picture of the emperor, a human being, on them. You have to exchange your currency for the one that's legally accepted there in Jerusalem at the temple. So All in all, if God's people want to maintain the rhythm of worship, keep their house of worship open, hold their services, the sale of animals, the exchange of currency, these are all necessary and important kinds of things. They're essential to how a religious institution does business. There have to be programs, policies, procedures, structures in place that enable God's people to come together, to be who God wants them to be, to do what God wants us to do. I think that during COVID-19, one of the things we've been reminded of is a renewed sense of how much routines and structures matter in the life of a congregation. That's part of what we've experienced. About a year ago, when things first started shutting down, it was very disruptive and disorienting for us in lots of ways to have our place of worship, our house of worship, closed under those kinds of circumstances. We couldn't gather to praise and thank God together. We couldn't gather to study the scriptures together. We couldn't gather to fellowship together. We couldn't gather to eat together. This place that's so central to our identity, to our purpose, this place where we had assembled Sunday after Sunday, year after year, was suddenly inaccessible to us. That's very disruptive and disorienting. And along with the closing of our house of worship came other questions that suddenly needed to be addressed. Questions like, well, what kinds of electronic means do we have, including the church website, to continue to connect, to communicate, to worship? What avenues do we have for folks to continue to be able to make their tithes and offerings to the church? Which bills have arrived, and what are the procedures for our treasurer to be able to come in and pay the bills that we still have to pay? The bills don't stop, even when the church closes. Are there particular needs that the Building and Grounds Committee needs to pay attention to or be attentive to now that the building is sort of idle and down? These were the kinds of questions we were thinking through. How will we manage the status of the daycare center? What about the church's business meetings? How will we conduct our congregational decision-making processes while the church has been closed down? These were the kinds, again, of questions that we were working through and thinking through. So I think that our pandemic journey has reminded us, really, of lots of things, including just how important the physical and the organizational infrastructure is in the life of a church. When I was in seminary, they didn't offer any courses on how to pastor a congregation that can't congregate. That's such a contradiction. So you and I have spent a lot of the last year learning as we go, navigating our way through all kinds of circumstances that we've never faced before. And all the while, we've been reminded that the administrative piece of church life is critical. It's critical. Congregational structure, it helps us endure and be effective. A church is more than just an institution. We know that, and that's important to remember. A church is more than just an institution, but a church still has to be institutional in lots of ways. The machinery of church life, it has to keep running during all kinds of circumstances. I think the key is not taking the church machinery and placing that above Jesus Christ in importance. In today's text, Jesus offers a radical challenge, and the challenge is aimed at the religious institutions of his day. He confronts this temple machinery that's become so routine, so regular, so entrenched that it's gotten to the point where it's closed off to fresh revelation of who God is and what God is saying and what God is doing. And so today, I think the risen Lord challenges us about those times when we take the authority of our religious institutions sometimes and equate that with the presence and power of God. They're not the same thing, and Jesus challenges us to see that. Look at this. Jesus says to the worshipers there in the temple, look at this. How dare you turn my house into an emporium? And then, like we saw, he starts disrupting and turning things upside down. This is just business as usual. The religious machinery is running, all the while unaware that God is present in Jesus Christ. God is moving in a new way. That's why Jesus challenges the authority of the temple in a way that really quite literally shakes its foundations. Destroy this temple, he says. Destroy it. Knock it down. Take it apart. Haul the debris to the landfill. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, you can understand why his brothers and sisters in the faith were upset and disrupted and disoriented. That's when John, as he often does in his gospel, sort of leans in and speaks directly to the leader to say, this is what he really meant. That's what he says. He's referring to the temple of his body. So Jesus' body is now the sanctuary of God's presence. Jesus himself is the location of God's glory, rather than the temple itself. Go back to the opening chapter of John's gospel, where we're told that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the embodiment of God, who enables us to see God's glory. And then after hearing today's text, go from chapter 1 to where we are in today's text, jump ahead a couple of more chapters to Jesus' conversation at the well with the Samaritan woman. The most pressing theological issue between Samaritans and Jews was, where do you worship? Where should you worship? For Samaritans, the place to worship was Mount Gerizim. For Jews, the place to worship was Jerusalem. That was the issue. That was the debate. But Jesus says that the time is coming. In fact, by his presence, it's already here. It's already arrived. When worship is no longer defined by place, but in spirit and in truth, which basically means worship that reflects and it's in keeping with the character of God. Jesus himself, therefore, is now the location of God's presence. Jesus is the site of God's glory. Jesus is the place to worship. Jesus is the place to worship. Now, I know that during pandemic circumstances, the phrase going to church can mean different things to different people in this kind of situation. For some, going to church means traveling together to a sanctuary like this one where we come together today. For some people, going to church means opening up the laptop and participating in a service that's on live stream. For some, going to church means opening an app and listening to the sermon or other parts of the service on a phone. For some, going to church means turning on the TV and watching another preacher who's there on the broadcast. So just as the risen Jesus isn't confined to a particular time and place, our options really for meeting Jesus are open. And now they're more open than they ever have been. That's part of where we're at now too. The bottom line is that coming to church, according to what we hear in today's text, coming to church means coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. And while that includes a personal experience of Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, it's more than just personal. It's also corporate. It's community. Jesus is the site of God's presence. Jesus is the location of God's glory. But where is Jesus? He's primarily in the community of his people. His disciples. Doesn't mean he's confined just to there, but he's primarily present in and among the life of his followers, his people. In other words, Jesus is in church, not as a building, but as the congregation of people. the community of believers called the church, the people. Jesus is present in the people, his followers. And if Jesus is in church, that means partly that he can still be disrupting us from within, just like he was disrupting those folks in the temple who had come together for religious routines and rhythms. Jesus challenges us, I think, about when we value our church more as an institution or as a project than we value Jesus himself. He warns us about that. Jesus challenges us about those times and ways when we make our programs or our policies, our building or our activities, take those things and make them the focus of attention more than we make Jesus the focus of attention. He warns us about that. Jesus challenges us about those times and ways when we just settle. Well, we'll settle for keeping the machinery of the church running rather than maybe saying, well, now's the time to open ourselves to a fresh vision of who Jesus is, what he wants from us, expects from us, and what he wants to do. Spiritual renovation. Jesus challenges us, I think, about those times and ways when we would rather maybe just hold on to what we've got or get back what we had rather than let him take what's dead, whatever it is, and raise it back up into new life. Resurrection is his business, his work. He tells us that in our scripture today. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. His own resurrection life at work in us. I think that right now, here where we are at this stage in the life of our church and going forward, we'll continue to learn more and more, really, about what it means to do the church's business. The fact is, we need the structure. We need the organization. We need the programming, the administration that helps us function during tough times. We need, like I said at the beginning of today's sermon, the rituals, the rhythms, the routines. Annie Armstrong is back. It's time to shift focus from international to North American emphasis. The envelopes in the pew racks change. Things we've seen and done over before. We need these kinds of things that help reinforce our sense of identity, our purpose, that keep us going. But more than anything, these things that we need, more than anything, we're told, we need Jesus himself, his presence, his risen, living presence at work among us. So we need to beware, as our text today teaches us, we need to beware of taking our church as just an institution and somehow equating that with the presence and power of God. They're two different things. Instead, we need to make sure that Jesus remains the center and the focus of all our activity. We need to keep all that we do under his authority. We need to stay open to his challenge, his call in our lives. So as we go about doing the church's business, most of all, we're doing Jesus' business. Him and his work, that's what it's about. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your church, for its rhythms and routines and structure that give our lives direction and structure. Thank you, though, that you also come among us to disrupt us from when we become too settled or too satisfied. Guard us against taking our institutions in the church and equating them with your power and presence. Help us to keep those two different and focus mainly on you, your presence, your power to raise up your people, to raise up your work in new and fresh ways. Keep our attention on you and keep us open to your call and your work. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.